Well, take a student, any student, and tell them they have a full ride scholarship to their dream college. And you'll see they will go from just kind of moping around and kicking the dirt to all of a sudden there's a skip in their step. Take a man or a woman, any man or woman, and tell them they've inherited $1 million, not from an internet Nigerian prince, but the real deal. You're really going to get it. And watch how their demeanor changes. They'll be more relaxed, less discouraged and negative. What bothered them yesterday no longer bothers them today. In both cases, the immediate circumstances haven't changed at all. The only difference in these scenarios is that they have hope that their life is going to get better. You know, the longer I live, the more I'm amazed at the power of hope and how it can change. And also that without hope, our lives can spin very quickly out of control, weighed down by that kind of a what the heck attitude, or who cares, or what difference does it make. People slide into addictions, they slide into temptations because they've lost any reason to say no. They've lost the idea that maybe their life is heading somewhere. What's the point? And I see this attitude more and more with young people. You can actually track despair on a map. Did you know that? In fact, they did a map of the United States, and they saw where the places where the hotspots are for despair-related deaths would be suicide, alcoholism, or, you know, things that where people would just be, you know, really super discouraged to the point where they would take their lives. And you can see parts of Ohio, the whole Appalachian region, Pennsylvania, Indiana, and places where people have generally lost the hope of living. You can see, you wonder where we are. You're right there. So we're kind of on the outskirts of that. And you can even track despair on a global scale. You can see what countries or what nations have the most despair-related deaths. And you can see here that Russia tops it out, really in the number one spot. I visited there a while back, and I was treated wonderfully. I was doing some pastor training there, and I was well taken care of, and the Christians that I was meeting with really enjoyed being with. But as I walked the streets of Russia, it was, you just, people's expressions were just blank, and they were sad, and it was just very moving to walk through that and just feel a sense of hopelessness. So hope is a powerful force. With it, people do the impossible. Without it, people spiral into poverty and self-destruction. Now, hope is that expectation that something good is going to happen. It's looking forward to something. But biblically speaking, hope is not just a feeling or emotion. It's not just positive thinking. Biblical hope is rooted in faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." So faith drives hope. Hope is faith affecting our outlook on life. We know that God is good. We know that good things are in store. We know that God's grace is waiting for us around every turn. And it's heartrending that some places, some nations, some individuals have no hope. And all this is highly relevant to Christmas, because Christmas, the season we're entering into now, is a season of hope. And the Advent season, which is basically waiting or hoping for Christmas to come, is the very season that we're in right now. And hope is not something that is just looking back at what God did thousands of years ago. It's seeing what happened, understanding the God that did those things, and then looking forward to what he is going to do today. And that's what makes hope relevant for us today. Now, I know that as we begin to talk about hope, some maybe are a bit cynical. Maybe your marriage is not where you want it to be. Maybe you've tried to go to counseling. Maybe you've tried seminars. and you just got to the place where you think, you know, it's never going to get any better than this. I'm doomed in a relationship that is just defeating and demoralizing. I know that there's also folks that are struggling with temptation. It's the same temptation that you have been struggling against for years. And you've been trying, you've tried to be accountable and break away from it, only to wind up stuck in the same place over and over again. And frankly, you've just stopped trying. You see no escape. And you could add any of 1,000 life-crushing circumstances to the list of things that rob us of hope or get us to the place where we just say, oh, whatever, whatever. And I don't want to trivialize the impact of these events. Some of us are going through some serious things, some difficult things. But I do want to talk about how hope can really make a difference. That hope is a place where new life begins, and without it, we can't even get to the starting line. Now, I know that you've probably heard the Christmas story before, and you've even seen how hope and Christmas are often talked about in the same sentence. We talk a lot about hope this time of year, but maybe you're not certain, how did hope get embedded so deeply into Christmas? I want to talk about that today. We're going to look at one verse. We're going to get under the hood of the first verse in the New Testament, and we're going to see the connection between hope and Christmas just by looking at this one verse. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This is our verse for today. And it goes like this: the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So right away, Matthew, the writer of this gospel, presents us with a very bold claim. And that is that this Jesus, of whom I'm about to tell you, is the long-awaited Messiah. He's the Savior, the leader of Israel. And he's related to two great men. His ancestry goes back to two men, Abraham and David. And for us, this is important to see right away because Jesus is no legend. His story doesn't start out long, long ago in a galaxy far away. It starts out by rooting him in history. These are men that we actually have archaeological evidence, especially for David, that he existed. And in effect, what God is going to do here is he's going to lay the foundation of our hope with the reality of Jesus being related to these two men. Let's look at Abraham first. Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation. And back in Genesis 12, God told Abraham, "In you, all of the families of the earth will be blessed." This was 2,000 years before Christ was born. 2,000 years. Let's kind of register that. 2,000 years before Christ was born, God picks out this guy, Abraham, and says, "I'm going to bless the world through you." And so, in effect, he's saying, here's how it's going to go, Abraham. My plan to save mankind and to bless mankind is not by sending 1,000 avatars out to all the regions of the world. My plan is to start with one man that will become one nation, and I will reveal myself to them, and it will be their job to bring hope to the entire world. So Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham. Through Christ, all the world is going to be blessed, and we'll talk more about that next week. But the key thing about this relationship to David I want to make note of is that God made a covenant with Abraham. That was just part of what I read, but he had a lengthy covenant. God was going to give him land, and God was going to bless him, and he and his family, and their children would be like the sands of the sea. And so in a sense, he's saying to Abraham, I choose you. You are my people. I will walk with you. I will not forsake you. Now, I want you to think of how that hope carried people through, the Jewish people through, the things that they had to endure in the Old Testament. A few generations after Abraham, a famine hit the promised land, and the Jews ended up in Egypt. And for a while, they were allowed to populate a little suburb named Goshen. But they kept multiplying until they became a threat to the Egyptians. And they ended up in slavery, making bricks in the mud pits. Now, let's imagine how a Jew stomping around in the mud pits with straw and mud and making bricks all day, how the fact that they were part of a covenant, that they were related to Abraham and therefore part of that covenant that God made with Abraham, how would that affect them as they're there in the muck and the mire? Now, again, I think it's important to note that hope is not always a feeling. I'm sure that they felt horrible. But the point is, they were not without hope, because they had the hope that they were still in a covenant relationship with God through Abraham. They were the people of Abraham, and so they had great hope. I often wonder what it would be like if one of our evangelists from America could go back and talk to the people in the mud pits. You know, how that would go over. You know, tomorrow, if you have enough faith, you'll be riding on your own camel. They would have drug him and put his face in the mud. It wouldn't have gone over very well at all. But their hope that they had, and again, they're feeling pretty lousy. But underneath that discouragement, underneath the horrible circumstances of their life, they had a hope. They had a hope. And that hope led them to pray and led them to cry out to God and say, Lord, remember us. Remember your people. Remember your covenant to us. You made a promise to us, God. Deliver us according to your power and your might. And God did. God did just that. When they had nothing else to keep them going, their hope led to prayer, which led to crying out to God, which led to deliverance. When they had nothing else to keep them going, they had hope. Now, what is striking as you read through the Old Testament is how from the time of Abraham on, God keeps adding and building on to that hope by revealing more and more of himself. Now, let's fast forward 1,000 years to the time of King David. Now, what we have here is a young man that comes onto the scene in a very splashy way by taking a sling and a stone and killing a giant. He becomes king of Israel. And God comes to David, and much in the same way as he did Abraham, he made a covenant with David. And this is what he said to King David. He said, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, in other words, when your life is over, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, that's a massive promise, because back in those days, you had no security. I mean, I don't think that as Americans, we fully appreciate this, because we have oceans on either side of us protecting us. We have an army. We have freedoms. We don't have to worry about people coming in generally and invading our country. We live in relative security. But back in those days, at any moment, some invading horde, I mean, you'd see the dust on the horizon, and you'd have that chill run down your spine. And you knew that what happens next was you were going to be killed and your wife and your children would be taken off into slavery. That's what would happen. So the promise of a king that would establish a kingdom that would never fail, that would last forever, that's immense. That's huge. I think we gloss over that. But for God to say that to David was like, that's everything that you could ever want. And so God makes a covenant with him. And so when Matthew says that this Jesus is related to David and related to Abraham, he's collecting all of the hope of the Old Testament. And he's funneling it and he's channeling it into Christ, that a covenant blessing comes through Abraham, a covenant blessing comes through David, But then what happens to the Jewish people? For 400 years, there was not much going on, because after David dies, Solomon comes along and they reach the zenith of the dynasty. And then after that, Solomon's son threatens to double the tax on people. And so there's a revolt, there's a civil war, north and south, just like we had a civil war. They had a civil war. 10 tribes of the north said, we're not going to follow you anymore, the 2 tribes in the south. And both groups fell into idolatry. They walked away from God. They drifted away from him. And then God disciplined them. God sent the Assyrians to come in, and they obliterated the 10 tribes of the north. Only 2 tribes were left in the south, left alone to fend for themselves. And it looked pretty hopeless, especially when the Babylonians came, just sacked the place, tore down the temple, just ruined all of, burned all the houses, and everything was rubble, and they took everybody off to a foreign country. Now think of yourself and imagine yourself there in that country. What do you have? You have nothing but hope. The hope that the God of Abraham, the God of David, is somehow going to be true to his word. That's all you have. You don't have any happy feelings. You're not jumping up and down, but you have hope. 2 promises to hold on to. And out of that hope came a prayer similar to the one that was prayed in Egypt. Lord, once again, deliver your people. We've sinned against you. Forgive us. Stay true to your promises and save us. And he did. 400 years then goes by until finally God brings together all of those promises in a manger. All throughout history, God kept filling his people with hope and guiding them to the point in history where hope would be fulfilled. And that intersection is a little manger in Bethlehem. So hope did not begin at Christmas time. Hope was realized at Christmas. For 2,000 years, God had been doing his work, and those 2,000 years of hope converge on the manger in Bethlehem. Now, why is that important to you and me? Who cares? What difference does that make? So what? Well, it's relevant because in the same way that the Old Testament believers' hope was based on a historical fact and was based on a covenant that God made with people, you and I have hope now, no matter how bad our circumstances are, no matter the ups and downs of our life, we have a hope that is based on what that little baby in a manger ended up doing. He died on a cross. He was resurrected. It's the gospel. So Christmas becomes the pivot point between these 2 different hopes. By dying on the cross and rising again, sending us the Holy Spirit, God establishes that new covenant with us based on this new hope. And so our hope is not just we have hope and hope, or we have faith and faith. It has an object. Our hope is in Christ, and that's the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the ministry. How awesome is that? To understand that God, through Christ, has reconciled, brought us together. Friends, you know, I don't know about you, but before I came to know Christ, I was not excited about seeing God face to face. I was a big problem to my parents. My parents were saying, this boy is out of control, and he's a problem at school. I was getting kicked out of classes, and I was mean. So my parents, just out of desperation, finally, just sent me to a Christian school, and I went kicking and screaming, didn't want to go at all. And when I heard about the gospel, when I heard about forgiveness of sins, I was like, oh my gosh, I've been going to church, and I've never heard this before. How is this possible? And all of a sudden, I realized you could have forgiveness of sins. And I realized that there was some major barriers between me and God. I did not feel good about seeing God. But all of a sudden, through Christ, I had hope. My life that was going nowhere fast changed in a moment. I was not made perfect. I was still a messed up young kid, and I had a lot of things to learn. But what changed that very moment was I had hope that my life was going to get better. And that God had a plan for me. And I just knew that deep down. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, two verses previous to the last verse, says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here." And I knew that I was different. Many of you can say that same thing. You know that maybe your life wasn't dramatically different, but what you had was the hope that your sins were forgiven, you could see God face to face, that God had a plan for your life, and the gospel of grace was beginning to sink in. You see, it's not all about, hey, I'm going to do all these great things for God. It's all of these great things that God has done for me because he loves me and because he chose me. God did not choose the Jewish people because they were such a great nation or because they were worthy of it. He just chose them. I just often wonder, why, God, why would you even want me? I had nothing to give. I had nothing but embarrassment. I would embarrass you. And yet he sent his son and he loved me and he said, I want you. I'll be forever grateful for that. My circumstances didn't change a whole lot, but my attitude did. You know, we talked earlier about, you know, if you had $1 million, how your life would change and your attitude would be different. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy. Instruct those, 1 Timothy 6:7, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Don't, if you happen to be blessed with wealth, and by the way, everybody sitting here today is wealthy. Compared to the world standards, we are the top 99th percentile. Everybody here is tremendously wealthy. And yet God says, you know what? Those riches will fade. And you cannot put your hope in something so fragile as your bank account, or a girlfriend, or a boyfriend, or a husband, or a wife, or the fact that you've got the nice house, or the nice car, or you got the latest computer, or whatever it is. These are fragile things to put our hope in. We have hope because we're in a relationship with this covenant God that says, once I make a promise with you, I keep it. Listen to Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. You may think that you've messed up. You may think, hey, I'm not doing too well. But God says, I've not given up on you. Don't give up on yourself. You know, I need to hear this too, friends. I get discouraged just like you do. But I always come back to the fact that we have purpose and we have meaning. We have a fact, the fact that our God has a plan for our life and that it's not just going in circles. And whatever God is going to do with us, however, it's going to require a foundation of hope. Now, how does this apply to our life? Let's say that you struggle with pornography. The statistics are not good, friends, in terms of how many people struggle with that. Or let's say that it's alcohol or drugs. You look at the statistics in our area, it's pretty high. Cheating, lying, whatever it is. And you know that it's wrong. And you say to yourself, I should probably do something about that. Here's the thing. Where does healing start? Healing and victory over sin begins with a foundation of hope. The first thing that must happen is you must get over that whatever, what's the point, what the heck kind of attitude. Because the thing is, you have a reason to say no. You have a reason when somebody comes and tries to offer you drugs or when there's an opportunity to sin, you should say, the first thing that should pop to your mind is, I have a reason to say no. There's a lot of reasons to say no. If you don't have that, I don't care what other countermeasures you have in your life, you will not be successful against sin in your life. Victory over sin, doing something positive with our life, will never happen without hope. If we have that whatever, what the heck, who cares, what's the point attitude, it's pretty obvious it will lead us to despair. So if during this time, during this season, we came to God and we said, Lord, I know that I need hope again. I've lost my hope. And if you find yourself saying what the heck and whatever too many times, you may have to admit to yourself that one of two things, either life has just beaten you down or you've put your hope in a false hope. And either way, you need to come back and say, God, hey, it's Christmas time. It's all about hope. And I need my hope renewed. I need you to come and fill me up with your hope, the right hope, so that the hope for my marriage begins when I just have hope that God is a good God who blesses his people and I'm in a covenant relationship with him. That's where the change in my marriage that I want to see begins. Hope can make me strong against temptation because I have a reason to say no. Hope can make me face the difficult circumstances because I know that whatever happens to me, God's got it well into control and everything's going to work out and God loves his people and I have things to look forward to. There's always grace waiting right around the corner for me. So here's the challenge. This Christmas time, as we enter into this wonderful season of the year, let us recenter our hope on Christ and Christ alone. Like our spiritual ancestors prayed and cried out to God, let's you and I also cry out to God and say, Lord, I'm in a covenant relationship with you, but I'm not where I need to be. I'm making a lot of mistakes, and I need to have hope because I've lost it. I can feel that what the heck attitude growing inside of me. I become cynical and bitter and frustrated, and I don't want to live my life like that. So recenter me on Jesus Christ and all of the grace, all of the joy, all of the purpose, all of the love that I have in him. Lord, let me hope for that great thing. I want to end this message with a blessing from the Apostle Paul. And I'd like for us to read it together because this is just when Paul gets to the end of the book of Romans, he can think of no greater way to end this magnificent book than with a blessing on hope. So let's read this together, shall we? Can we get it up here? Let's read this together. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for that wonderful truth, that you have called us to a living hope, not a dead hope, a hope that needs to be replenished from time to time, because life has a way of sucking hope out of us. Lord, we pray that this Christmas time, we wouldn't just be caught up in all of the triflings of and the trappings of materialism, but that we would get recentered on the greatest hope offered to mankind, and that you came through, for your promise that was for thousands of years came true in a little manger at Christmas, and then it was carried through on a cross, and it's still there for me today, and in my future, and all of our futures, we know there will always be enough of your grace to give us the strength that we need to face every challenge. And we pray this in Christ's wonderful name. Amen.